Let us pray for a moment. I ask you, God, to put me aside, that my words become your words, and that it be for these people good news that they hear about a Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the story of the birth of Jesus, in Matthew and in Luke, I think one of the phrases that has always intrigued me was when the angel talked to the shepherds. For they said, the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to them and to you. He is Christ the Lord." These people, the Jewish people, had been waiting 1,000 years for the coming of a Messiah. They had ideas about him and what he was going to be like and what he was going to do. And now the angel says, "Ho Christos has been born. The Messiah is here. He's the Savior. It's good news and joy." Now, we have to realize that these angels were announcing this to shepherds. They were people who could not go to the temple. They were considered unclean, because they took care of the sheep all the time, and they were dirty. And the temple would kind of exclude them because they didn't really belong. They smelled like sheep. But God chose to announce the greatest news of all time to these lowly shepherds. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel pretty good. Because I know when God really came to me, when I finally surrendered and accepted the Savior, the gift of a Savior, I wasn't deserving. I still don't understand why God loves me so much. I try, I want to, but I really can't measure up to what I ought to be. Well, the question for us 2,000 years later is, what are we going to do with this Savior? He's a Savior to salvation. He's a Savior from sin. But what do we do with him? How does he fit into our daily lives, not just on Sunday morning? I want us to look at some people in the time of Jesus and how they responded to the Savior. Besides the shepherds and his parents, the first people that really recognized him. Do you realize that the people of Bethlehem did not realize that a Savior had been born in their town? They were going about their daily lives. The first people that recognized him were two old people in the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know how old Simeon was. We're told that Anna was 84 years old. That since her husband's death, she had spent her time at the temple praying and fasting. We're told that Simeon had been told, "You're not going to die until you see the Savior." And when Mary and Joseph walks into the temple with this baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, to do the purification rites, Simeon walks over and takes the child. And he says, I can now die because I've seen the Savior. I mean, he recognized in this baby a Savior. Sometimes we live our lives as if we don't recognize the Savior, don't we? I do anyway. Anna takes a baby. She says, hey, this is what the nation of Israel has been waiting on. This is the Savior. We just passed through the Christmas season. I was amazed when they showed the day after Thanksgiving how the people rushed in to buy the stuff on Black Friday. How many of you worried about what you're going to buy aunt and uncle and nephew and niece or even your own children for Christmas? Do you call somebody and say, what do they need? What can I get for them? We don't always recognize that this season is about the birth of a Savior that's God's gift to you and me. Next people I want to look at is the people of Nazareth. Mary was from Nazareth. Joseph was from Nazareth. That's where his carpenter shop was. Jesus is grown up, and he goes back to Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue, and they hand him the scroll, and he opens it. And he reads from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Everyone says, I know that boy. He grew up here in Nazareth. Then Jesus says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And this is when the people get a little easy. Isn't this Joseph's son? Is this the kid that ran through the streets and, you know, and he's now claiming to be anointed by God to deliver the nation? Jesus then says, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I can remember the first time I went back to Terrell, Arkansas, where I grew up, to preach. The minister invited this young Joe to come back. Little Joe, they call me. And I went back and I preached. I can't tell you how many people came out of the church and said, boy, we can't believe you made a preacher. It wasn't because of my sermon. It was because they knew me when I was growing up. I'll never forget when I went to my first appointment in Arkansas after seminary was in Fayetteville. And a family that had lived across the schoolyard from us. I played with his kids. I went to see him at the insurance agency he ran. And that little junior looked at me and he said, I can't believe you're a preacher. I said, I am, and I'm here now. Prophet has a hard time being accepted in his hometown. The scripture tells us that all the people in the synagogue was furious when they heard this. They got up. They drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Now, I didn't get that kind of treatment. But these people didn't see him as a savior. They saw him as the carpenter's son. And when he claimed to be the Savior, they wanted to get rid of him. familiarity. Do we get so familiar with Jesus being our Savior that we treat him in a disdainful way? People of Nazareth did. Think about the ruler at that time when he was born. The Magi had come from the east, maybe as far away as India or China, from the east, Middle East somewhere. They came. They went to Herod and they said, "Where is he, this born king of the Jews?" You remember the story. You've read the scripture. Herod said, "I don't know." He called his wise people in. They said, "Well, the scripture tells us he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem." So Herod says, "You go and find him and you come back and report to me, because I want to go and worship him." That's a lie. Herod wanted to go and get rid of him because he didn't want anybody taking his throne away from him. Didn't want to remove him from his place of position. You know the story. The angel told Joseph and Mary, "Get up and go to Egypt because Herod's fixing to come after you." Herod goes to Bethlehem with his soldiers, or he sends his soldiers to Bethlehem, and they kill all the children 2 years and younger. Boy, that's being extreme to get rid of your opposition, isn't it? What do? When we want to do something that doesn't fit in what the Savior wants us to do, do we try to eliminate that Savior? The next one I want to talk about is Satan. You know, Satan recognizes Jesus as the Son of God. But Satan thinks, if I can just tempt him to worship me. Now, I'm going to tell a bunch of lies. I'm going to promise him things I can't deliver. But I'm gonna tempt him to follow me. You know the story. He's been in the desert for 40 days. And he comes out and he tells him to just worship me, to throw himself down off the top of the temple and all this stuff. And Jesus quotes scripture to him all the time and rejects him. The scripture says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Now, maybe some of you have never tempted to do things that are wrong. But is that the opportune time that Satan wants to use us to take us away from our faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior? The question becomes, do we resist? Or do we say, you know, this one time won't hurt. I can get forgiveness for this. And we use up some of that Savior. Maybe the ones that disappoint me the most, well, maybe second most, is religious leaders of his day. The scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas, I've just finished reading The Killing of Jesus by O'Reilly. Caiaphas starts early on in Jesus' ministry plotting ways to get rid of this agitator, this guy that claims to be the Christ. Now, we think that he didn't admit he was the Christ until he was at trial, but he really gives a lot of good hints before then with different people that he's the Christ. If you want to know the best place, look at the Samaritan woman. But Caiaphas wants to get him because he's threatening Caiaphas' position as head priest. He's preaching a different story than the priest is preaching. You know, he overturned the money changers' tables in the temple. That's big, big, big time money for Caiaphas and even Pilate and Tiberius. When Jesus gets in your way, do you want to get rid of him? I wonder sometimes how we as a church fail to portray Jesus to our community as the Savior, because we're so wrapped up in what we're doing. Ray Bolts has a song that it's been a long time since I've heard it. Maybe the late 80s, early 90s. It says, "Does he still feel those nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, 'Crucify him again and again'? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change, because I can't bear the thought of hurting him again." Do you realize, do I confess that I sometimes don't think that my sin is driving the nails in his hands again and again and again? That I'm like the crowd at his trial. I'm saying, crucify him, because I want to do my thing. I want it my way. It's what I want, not what I need. Are we trying to get the Savior out of some part of our lives? The last group of people I want to talk about is his apostles. You know, when he started his ministry, he picked 12 men. Now, I want to tell you, Jesus used a lot of women in his ministry. Mary Magdalene and Mary and Martha, I can just start naming them. But he picked 12 men to be apostles, to have a particular responsibility of taking him to the world and telling the good news to the world. If you read about the apostles after the death and resurrection of Jesus, you find that they do go all over the world. They go to Africa, Spain, maybe Britain, all the way to India. And they all die a martyr's death. But the night he was arrested, they all ran away. They all hid. They didn't want to be associated with him. And we condemn Judas, because for 30 pieces of silver, he points him out to the temple guards with a kiss even. Do we betray Jesus that way? The one I identify with most is probably Peter, though. I have a cross, a rooster on my lanyard of my cross. That rooster is to remind me, and only me, that I could deny knowing him at any time. And there's been a lot of times in my life that I have never been associated with Jesus. By my actions, by my words, people would know I'm not a follower of Jesus. Peter. Oh, Peter. It's so quick to jump forward and say things. And, you know, when Jesus said, "I'm going to die," "You can't do that. I'll defend you to the death." "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. "Not me, Lord." And yet we're told that only John and Peter go to trial with Jesus, and Peter's standing off back of the back part of the crowd. Like, I don't know him. And finally, one of the women say, you're Galilean, aren't you? Aren't you one of the followers too? I don't know him. Finally, he curses the third time. And the scriptures convict me so, because it says that when the rooster crows, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Can you imagine what Peter must have felt at that moment? The scripture says he went outside and wept bitterly. When you've acted or said things that was contrary to the Savior, have you wept bitterly? Has it disturbed you that you denied knowing the Savior? Well, the angel said that to the shepherds, to you and all the people. That means to you and me. Today in the city of David, a Savior has been born. What do we do with that Savior? I can hear me saying at times, well, I go to church. Then I have to realize there's been times when I've missed church just because I wanted to. My wife has said to me many times, I wish you were a plumber today instead of a preacher. Well, I retired. I became like a plumber. Sometimes I miss church just because I want to. I wonder if God feels that pain. We take part in a Bible study. You know, we go to Bible study. But you know, if the Bible study is happening at a time when I want to really do something else, like watch a basketball game, do I say, okay, I can miss this one time, it won't hurt? Well, we give to the church. Just don't ask us to give 10%. You know, we give what's convenient for us to give. We like the fact that our church supports missions, and we want to help the kids go on their OMP. We'll write you a check. Don't ask me to go with them. We're glad we got the card ministry. I want to tell you what. Last 3 years, I've had a lot of surgery. Y'all know about that. The card ministry never failed to send me a card. I'm glad we got the card ministry. Don't ask me to make one. Don't ask me to prepare and address one. Let somebody else do that. We're glad we got a prison ministry. You know, this last year we baptized 126 men at the prison. Since 07, we've baptized over 100 men there. Besides the praise band, there's only two of us that go on the first Sunday nights. The other nine that come on the fourth Sunday night play a big part in that prison ministry. But a lot of people in this church don't even know we got the prison ministry going on. We're happy that there's other people willing to do that kind of thing. We're glad we have a card ministry, the prison ministry, the UMW, the Altar Guild, Boy Scouts, the small groups that go on. Don't ask me to be on a committee, though. Had a minister friend that he retired from the church as a point of process. And I'll never forget, he says, I won't ever preach again. I'm through. What if the Savior said, I'm through offering you grace. I'm too old for that anymore. Let somebody else do it. Somebody can do it better than me. Well, John, the Gospel of John, gives us the good news. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. For God did not send the Son of the world to condemn the world, but to save it. Let me paraphrase that for us. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son as a Savior for you, that if you believed and followed him, the world would not destroy you, and you could live with God forever. Jesus came to be a Savior, not a judge. Well, what are you going to do with that Savior? Will you follow him? Will you study about him? Will you get to know him and not just know about him? Will you let him change your life and make you what you ought to be in God's will? God has acted. Now it's our time. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.